Amen. Thank you, John. Let's take our Bibles and go to the sixth chapter of Galatians tonight. I want you to look at the next to the last verse, and then we're going to look at several truths in this chapter. Galatians 6. I was down here fiddling my phone. I got a text just a minute ago. I've been praying for my home church all day, and they called a pastor this morning, so I just got word that he said yes. So I was sitting here counting up, Dr. Passmore, how many pastors they've had at Pisgah since I've been here. The 12 apostles have been through there since I've been at Olive. So, amen. But I'll be praying for that gentleman as he goes there to pastor my home church. And they called him today, said they had two no votes. So I got to call tonight and talk to my mom and daddy and see how they voted this morning, and may have to have a little session on the phone tonight. And amen. Well, Galatians 6, look at the last, next to the last verse, verse 17. Wonderful, wonderful text. It's one of my favorite texts, and then we're going to jump into this chapter for just a few minutes tonight, where Paul said, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me." Now, see, there's a whole sermon right there. Amen. The apostle said, "Don't let anybody cause trouble for me," right? But that's not the sermon tonight, all right? But there could be some preaching in that. "Don't let anybody cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks." Anybody reading the King James tonight? Says what? Scars. "I bear in my body the scars of Jesus, the brand marks of Jesus." The Greek word there is stigma, S-T-E-G-M-A. Stigma. The stigma is our word that comes right out of that. I have a stigma. It's my hair. You see red hair, you think what? Temper. Everybody equates that. That's not true. It's not my red hair makes me angry. It's my black heart. All right? It's because you got red hair, but that's a stigma. I have it. It's a mark. You have them. I have them. So you look at John's wife. She's blonde. What's that mean? I mean, she's dumb, doesn't it? No, that doesn't mean that. But that's a stigma. That's what we have. It's there. It's not true, is it, Angie? Y'all look right here. It's not true, is it? They're off out in space somewhere. I don't know. It's a stigma. It's a mark. Some of them are physical, and then there are other things that we have that mark us. So, like Baptist, that's a stigma. You think of Baptist, conservative. And Tuesday morning, I'm going to Pace Assembly of God to speak to their staff in their staff meeting. So when you say Assembly of God, you have, there's another stigma with that. You know, you think wild and jumping over stuff. That's not necessarily true. No. But we have these things. And Paul said, "I bear in my body the stigma, the marks, that which you, these brand marks in my body." He's talking here in the context of circumcision because he speaks to that in verse 13, up a little earlier, talking about the mark in a man's body in Judaism. But he says that's not it. It's not really the scars of the flesh, but in my body there are some markings of Christ. So the question begs then tonight, what are the markings of Christ in our life? What is the stigma? The stigma for a first century person, there were certain places where someone would be cut, marked on their chest. If they belonged to this regiment of an army, they would have a certain mark, or if they followed a certain custom or a party in their culture, they would have a mark in their body. You see some of those scars today with cults and different things where they cut themselves, there'd be a welt or a scar, and they follow that, or a tattoo that is planted into their flesh, and it speaks something. Well, Paul says, I got a stigma, I got a marking in me, but what I bear in my body is the stigma of Christ, and it is Jesus that marks me. So what are those markings? There are at least four of them found in this chapter of Galatians 6. I'll show you those for a few minutes tonight. The first one is the spirit life. The first marking is in chapter 6, verse 1. Look at it, where Paul said, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are... what's the word? Spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, therefore fulfill the law of Christ. You who are not of the flesh, not those of you that are carnal, but those of you that are spiritual, filled with the Spirit. When you turn a few verses over, you get down to verses 7 and 8, and you find the verses that we've named the new middle school building after, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, but he that sows to the what? Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now the question then begs, how do you sow the Spirit? How do you sow to the Spirit? Jesus talked about it in Matthew 13 when he used the parable of the sower. The sower had a bag of seed and he went forth sowing, sowing, sowing. And some seed fell on stony ground, some fell on shallow ground, and some fell on good ground. There was a sowing of the seed. Later they ask him in that chapter, tell us about the parable of the sower. And Jesus said, well, the seed is the word of God. When you sow the seed, and if it falls on hard ground, the wicked one comes like the birds get it, and he snatches it away before it takes root. And that falls on that shallow ground is the seed goes in, but it doesn't have root. And when it gets hot in the kitchen, persecution comes in, it melts away. But the seed that falls on the good ground and it takes root and its water grows up, and it brings forth the harvest. You sow. Well, that's sowing the word of God. So how do you sow the Spirit? Well, dear friend, if you're going to sow the Spirit in your life, you've got to get acquainted with Him. You got to understand when you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live in your life. You need to be filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. You need to be unified in the Spirit. You need to be immersed in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to be controlled by the Spirit. You need to come to the place that you surrender your life unto God, and that you then pray, read the Word, stay in fellowship with people that are Spirit-filled people. And let me tell you, if you'll stay in the Word and stay on your knees and stay with people who are walking in the power of the Spirit, you will sow to the Spirit in your life, and you will reap a harvest that is of eternal life. But now I'm telling you, if you sow corruption, you hang out with corrupt people, you hang out and read the wrong stuff, you watch the wrong stuff, and you're filling your mind with the wrong things, then you will sow to the flesh and you will reap corruption. But if you'll sow to the Spirit, put the things of the Spirit within your life, you will then, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. There'll be abundance coming through you. But let me tell you, that doesn't happen just automatically. You got to sow. When you get up in the morning, you need to find this book and you need to sow. There's no book like this, and you need to put that book in your life. You need to read every day. One guy said, well, you know, I read silently. And he said, man, I wish God would speak out loud to me. I said, well, read the Bible out loud. He'll talk to you out loud. This is the Word of God. Read it and let it come into your life and take root. Sow to the Spirit. The first brand mark of Christ in the believer's life is the Spirit life. Spirit life. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? There are nine of them. Name them. Here we go. All right, Ken, stand up and just say them out loud.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
All right, nine of them. Okay, let's take them three at a time. Give me the first three. Love, joy, peace, right? All right, if you're going to sow the Spirit, then if you're going to reap that, love, joy, peace, right? Now just think about those three. That's a great place to start. That if the Spirit is sown into your life, the harvest comes of love. Love the brethren. I mean, love people. Love folks that are hard, but Jesus loved. Then joy. Joy. Amen. Wouldn't it be good if we could just be around joyous people? Well, bring a little at your house. Just smile a little. It'll help you. Joy. Peace. Just settled in God. He's got it. Let the peace of God rule. That word rule in Colossians is the word umpire. He referees your life. Safe, out, fair, foul. Let God call. Let him rule. I'm watching a lot of basketball these days. Are you? It's a good week. I enjoyed a lot of this. But I'm about tired of the umpires and the referees going to the monitor. Just make up your mind and call it. We're in the last 2 minutes. We got to go to the... I think they like to do that. Well, just call. You remember days when they didn't have monitors? It was a lot better. You got to the water cooler the next day, you could argue about it. Oh, now they got the monitor. Well, let me tell you, God's got a monitor, and he never misses. Just let his peace settle. Love, joy, peace. Oh, what's the second three, Ken?
Patience, kindness, goodness.
Patience, kindness, goodness. Now, these are the easy three, okay? Patience, kindness, goodness. Whew. Amen. Patience, kindness, goodness. Let's just skip patience because we're running a little late, all right? Kindness and goodness. Well, we might ought to just skip kindness too, all right? Goodness. Good. Just good. Just do good. You know what that is. You know how to do good. It's hard. I know it is. But the Spirit of God, when you sow to the Spirit, I'm telling you, there'll be patience, kindness. Goodness. You don't have to be mean. Let the goodness of God come in your life. What's the last three, Ken?
Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We don't even have to talk about those. They're so easy. Especially self-control, nothing to it. Amen? No. But the Spirit of God brings that in. See, when you sow to the Spirit, you are from the top of your head to the bottom of your face filled. Let the oil of God come in you will be a Spirit-filled believer, and the fruit of the Spirit will rule and reign in your life. So, number one, the first brand mark is the Spirit-filled life. Secondly, we find in verse number 3, 4, and 5 of Galatians 6, these words. But if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. For each one must examine his own works, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. When he thinks he's something, when he's nothing, I often say he's a Baptist. But what he does, he deceives himself. The second brand mark, stigma, is humility. Humility. Not to think more of yourself than you ought to think. And as he says in this text, that examine your own work. Watch the boasting. Bear your own load. Do that, you'll walk in humility. Humility. He that humbles himself under the mighty hand of God will in due time be exalted. But you got to humble yourself. Do you know in Scripture there are two teachings about humility. There is a whole teaching that God humbles us. God humbles us, that he will bring us low. But then there is another teaching that says God doesn't humble, but you are to humble yourself. Sometimes God brings the humility. Sometimes it's up to you to bring the humility. Debbie, you here? Debbie, come tonight. Okay. Coach Jeffcoat, heard him say it 1,000 times. Just two kind of coaches in the world. He coached football all his life. He said two kind of coaches. There are humble coaches and those that are going to be humble coaches. And he said all the time. I said that at his funeral. Several other people did. There are two kind of preachers, or humble preachers, and those that are going to be humble. There are two kind of church members. They're humble church members and those that are going to be humble. God has a way of bringing that brokenness in our life. But I'm telling you that one of the marks of the Christ life, first one is spirit-filled, the second one is humility. When I preach on the road and I preach on this, I often use an illustration with our good friend Travis Fryman. Travis came forward during the strike season of baseball. We were over in the other building. He and Kathleen came forward. I baptized them. And a few weeks had gone by. I remember Travis was having a great year when the strike came. And after we went back to playing baseball, he couldn't hit the ground with his hat. He had a hard time. He had made a commitment to Christ. He called me one day. This was his question. Pastor, how do you walk in humility? That's what he wanted to know. How do you walk in humility? I'll never forget the conversation. If you ask him this, he'll tell you it never happened, but I'm here to tell you it did. I said, why do you ask? He said, because you are supposed to know, not because you do. Now think about that for a minute. Why are you asking me? Well, because you're supposed to know, not because you do it, but because you're supposed to know how to do it. And out of my mouth came these words. I'd never thought of this. I'd never read this. I'd never written this. The Bible says that when you're brought before kings, that he will put words in your mouth. I believe this is one of those times when just in my mind, in my spirit, just came these words, jump forward, and I said to Travis, for I said, grace understood yields humility. And it was like I turned around to see who said that. When you understand grace, it yields humility. See, friend, you can't do anything to save yourself. And when you understand God's unmerited favor, all you can do is fall on your face in humility. Grace understood yields humility. Every time. He seemed fine with that and went away. 6 months later, he was interviewed by a national magazine. And they asked him about his Christian life. And he used that phrase. Grace understood yields humility. And I'm sitting there thinking, buddy, I'm fixing to get some love out of this right here. My name was not in the article. I thought, well, now Ollie fixing to get a little love. At least he's going to talk about his church. Nothing. I scoured through the pages. I went in the kitchen and I threw the article down on the table. Said to my wife, can you believe? Liz asked me, she said, have you read the quote you gave the ball player? I said, when I need more out of you, I'll ask for it. I asked Trav about that later. He said, Pastor, I gave you credit. It just fell on the cutting room floor. I'm telling you, they just didn't put it in there. I said, yeah, you go to hell for lying just like you will stealing, I'm telling you. Grace understood yields humility. You see all these ladies came, got on their face. We need a good dose of that in every church. Where we're not ashamed to bow. Amen. Now, you can bow and put on a show. Doesn't mean you're humble. But it is a great posture to begin with brokenness. The first mark, the first brand mark, spirit-filledness. Second, is humility. Thirdly, we find in verse 9 the third mark of Christ, and that is perseverance. Perseverance. It's found in verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Amen. Don't lose heart. Stay by the stuff. Keep it up. Go to the end. Persist. Don't stop. Don't be a quitter. Don't give up. Don't give out. Do good to everybody. But notice he says, especially to your brothers and sisters in the household of faith. Well, Scripture will talk about doing good to those outside, but here he's saying, don't forget to persevere in being kind and good and meeting the needs of those in the family of faith. Yeah. That'll pop up. When it pops up, I did the funeral for Lee Howard last week. Lee had been sick for a long time. His wife, Lou, had been caring for him. Their Sunday school class just really reached out and for years did a lot of good things. And when I sat in the house with she and her one of her sons, she told me, she called the name. I'm not going to call this man's name, though many of you would know him, who's in the class where she attended. His wife had died not long back with Alzheimer's. He knew how to care for dying people. And Miss Lou could not lift Lee to do what needed to be done. She said, Pastor, that man would come over and pick up my husband and help me get done what needed to be done. He was just in our Sunday school class. But he was a big man and able to lift. And boy, I thought of this text. Persistence, doing good, especially to those in the household of faith. And that class sat right here in this section, the blonde section, right here. And I looked over, and our Sunday school teacher sat right there in that class. I tried to brag on them. But you know, if you're doing it for the right brand mark reason, nobody doesn't have to brag on you, get you to do it. Amen. You just persist. And that's what they did with Brother Lee. I didn't even get that out of my mind, how that man just come pick him up and turn him, help get done what needed to be done. There are millions of ways that you can meet the needs of people that are in your church. And it takes persistence, day by day, by day, by day, by day. That's the Christ life. That's the stigma. The Spirit-filled life, humility, persistence. And then he says, you boast. You boast. In verse 14, you boast, but you don't boast about what you do. Look what he says. Verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm going to boast about one thing. The Jesus life brags, but it brags on the cross. It brags on Jesus. Man, you remember this morning when I was talking about you, I was just preaching to one. She's sitting right over here, right there. I was in the home, she and her husband, Monday night, shared the gospel. She's right at the verge, ready to. I tried to go boasting on the cross. I did the best I could, but she didn't budge this morning. She's coming. The Spirit of God's going to get her. I'm going to keep boasting on the cross. And when you lift him up, he'll draw men, women, boys, and girls to himself. And that's what we've got to do, is have the Jesus marks in our body. Remember, is it last Sunday night or Sundays a week ago, we went around and we asked people who shared the gospel. I hope you've shared it this week. I've been trying to share it this week. I shared it with that lady on Monday night and some others during the week, and just trying to share the gospel. I hope you're boasting. Brag on Jesus. Brag on Jesus. Brag on. It's part of the stigma. I shared with you, I read Spurgeon's little devotional book. There's a lady here in the church, she found out that I read a good bit of Spurgeon. She brought me a stack of books about this high, this lot of stuff from Spurgeon I didn't have. And one of them was a little leather-bound devotional book that Spurgeon wrote, just one page for every day, and I've been reading it. And he shared about evangelism the other day, and I shared this with you when we were talking about that. But he said, everybody that gets to heaven gets a crown. You get a crown, but you only get a diadem in it if you've been a soul winner. He said, isn't it going to be a sad day walking around heaven if you got a crown with no jewels in it? I thought, buddy, I don't want to be like that. I want to get in. I want to get the crown. But I'd like to have a star too. Now, I know we're going to take those off and cast them at Jesus' feet, but in the flesh here, I'd sure like to know I brought somebody with me. That's what Spurgeon was saying. That we're boasting on Jesus, the Christ life. I bear in my body the stigma.